Good afternoon. Today I'd like to speak about a subject that I tried to preach at the home congregation this past Sunday. The title of it is There's No Place for Average. As we go through this message, I'd like to do two things. There's some things God said in the Bible that were not good. I don't think we typically have a problem staying away from those things. And then he said there's some things that are very good. But unfortunately, we as the people, because of our nature, tend to gravitate towards somewhere in the middle. When we gravitate somewhere to the middle, we rob ourselves of God's blessings. Why do we go in the middle? Well, it tends to be a little more convenient. It tends to be a little more comfort. And I'd like to talk about those subjects. I'd like to share a story, though. When I first was a little boy, you see, my mother is 100% Italian, and my grandparents actually came over from Italy off the boat. And when they came to America, they spoke Italian in the home. Italian was spoken in the home. Matter of fact, my mom, when she started school, English was a second language for her, so she had difficulty in the early grades. But slowly she learned the language, and she speaks fluent English. Matter of fact, Italian is just about gone. But I do remember being a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, going over to Grandma's house, and with my mom and all her siblings there, Italian was spoken very fluently. And they would ask a question, and I knew very little Italian. But there was a phrase I latched onto that got me out of a lot of trouble. It's a phrase in Italian that means half and half. And according to my grandmother's dialect, it was said, mezza mezza. In other words, when they asked me a question, they thought it was real cute for a 5, 6 year old little boy to say meds, meds. And that meant half and half. Do you want some? Do you like it? How are you feeling? That noncommittal effort got me out of just about every jam in that. And they laughed, and it was very, very entertaining. So now I'm going to fast forward a few years, and now I'm in seventh grade French class. Growing up outside of Detroit, we learned French because of our proximity to Canada. And I latched onto a phrase there. The phrase was comme ci, comme ça. And basically that meant good, bad, somewhere in the middle. And I latched on that being the noncommittal early preteen that I was. And as funny as over the weekend, I was sharing this with my son, who spent some time in Nicaragua. And over there, he told me about a phrase, maso, manso. And you can guess what that means. It means plus or minus or a little more or less. And it was a phrase that people latched onto there. So regarding of the time, regarding of the continent, whether you're in Europe or just north of South America, or you're North America, people have this nature of committing to the middle ground. And we do it out of convenience. We do it out of comfort. Sometimes we do it out of laziness. But we'll find out that in Scripture, there's very little room for middle ground. So I want to spend most of my time in this middle ground. I'm going to try something here, and I hope it works for you. I'm going to try to do a PowerPoint, and let's get this started. I'm just going to show some verses for you, and we'll get this place going. Okay? So there's a few things I found in Scripture that God said was not fair or not good. And the first one is one that probably comes all to your mind. It's in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord said, God, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. God said, God made us social animals, social beings, not an animal, social mortal beings. And when he did, he made us in a place where we did not want to be alone. He made us marriages, he made us families, he made us communities, he made us local churches, he made us neighborhoods, he made us nations. We are social beings, and we are to function in that case. It's interesting, the saints were first called Christians in Antioch because of two qualities. One's they followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the other thing is they gathered together. That gathered together was an important part of that definition. So when we look at that, it's very important. My wife and I over the summer have watched this reality series called Alone. They'll take these 10 survivalists and they'll dump them somewhere in the wilderness, and they'll just see how long they can live off the land. And it's interesting, about half those contestants go home because they're just going stir crazy, missing family, missing children, missing talking to other people, as opposed to can't find food and they're starving to death. Just about as many leave for social reasons as they do for physical reasons. That's the way God has designed us. So a few other things that God said that is not good to be alone, or that are not good. A false balance is not good. That's in Proverbs 20 and 23. Now, this is talking about a physical balance, one where you would cheat another in a transaction, or the weights that you would shave off to improperly judge some money that's being handed forth. That could be held in a spiritual way. God is very also just as upset about people that would tip the scales of justice, showing respect to persons. Ignorance is another thing that's not good. There's two ways to be ignorant. You could be ignorant because no one ever told you, and that would be the preacher's fault. But you could also be ignorant because the root word of ignorance is to ignore. Maybe the preacher or your parents did tell you, and you just chose to ignore it. Either case, a person without knowledge is not good. And the final thing is binging. It is not good to eat money or eat honey. And I guess that includes Rocky Road ice cream. But here are just four things that are not good. And I think most of us, for the most part, don't have a problem staying away from the not good. Let's move forward here, and let's talk about some things that are very good. Now, God's design is very good. In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God's design, and that includes people, includes parts of our bodies, the DNA, the genetics, the immune system, the respiratory system, everything that functions in our body, the proteins and the chemicals that work in our bodies as we function. But also in God's design is the family, and it's the church, and it is nations. And when we alter the function or the design of the family, we are settling for something second best. And when we settle for something second best, we are really robbing ourselves of God's blessings. God's design for the family is best operated that way. For instance, in the church, I believe God designed the church so the way children learn are through fathers. And I view my role as a pastor is to equip fathers to teach their children. And when we circumvent that system, we come up with second best. Why do we do that? Convenience and comfort, and sometimes it's laziness. So God's design is always very good, and as soon as we mess with God's design, we are settling for second best. A few more things that the Bible says are very good is honor. We can find that in 1 Samuel 19:4, integrity, 1 Samuel 25:15, and also things that are fresh. In this case, the Jeremiah 24 passage is talking about fresh figs, but I think that would be applied to us in a spiritual sense. Think about when you read the Bible. Are you freshest when you are early in the morning, or do you give God the last 30 minutes of the day when you're sleepy and you've got to read the same sentence over and over just to make a little comprehension? So those are some examples of things that are not good and things that are very good. But the bulk of my message is that in-between ground where we find ourselves so often. So let's go there. Here's a few things that I'd like to mention here. Probably when I introduced this subject, this verse in Revelation 3 is the one that came to mind. It's the lukewarm passage. Revelation 3:15 and 16 says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, the old saying, there's nothing better than a hot cup of tea. There's nothing better than a cold glass of water, but that lukewarm glass of water is just something that's really unpleasant to the taste, and it just picture it just pouring out of a little child's mouth when he doesn't like something. Well, that's what God's talking about, a church's half-hearted works. He finds it something he would spew out of his mouth. There's something else. There's the middle of the ground. There's fence straddling. In 1 Kings 18:21, the prophet asked, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were afraid to commit. They had a foot on both sides, east side of the fence, and they were doing that. And then finally, when we go over here in Second Kings 17:41, sometimes there's people that burn the candle at both ends. And that's not talking about overwork. It's talking about hedging their bets. These nations feared the Lord and they served graven images. They both did both. So it's a place where we find ourselves often. And I can share with you, there was a time when early in my conversion, conversion was tough. I didn't open a Bible until I was about 26 or 27 years old. It was the first time I ever opened a Bible and read it. And when I started saying things in the Bible, there was a point where I had one foot in the world and I had one foot in the Bible. And I played that game for about 2 years. And that game was frustrating for me. It was not till I said, okay, God, you've got it all, that that's where we're at. But this is where I want to spend most of my time. I just really would like you to think about how silly life is with average. So there is no place for average. Let's read a couple Bible verses. And what I've provided for you at the bottom of this page is what I call a word bank. See, the teacher's incoming at me right now. And I'm going to move this word bank way up here. And what I want to do is I'm going to read this verse. And let's read it as it is. And then I want to reread it with these average terms. For instance, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice how silly this reads if I say, be ye average, for I am average. Or be ye mediocre, for I am mediocre. Be ye ordinary, for I am ordinary. Sit on the fence, like I sit on the fence. Approach things half-heartedly, as I approach things half-heartedly. Doesn't reading that just nauseate you? The problem is it nauseates us intellectually, but if we look at our behavior too often, we are exactly that average person, that mediocre person. Why? Because of comfort and convenience. You know, I find it interesting. There's a distinction between the word happy and joy. In my mind, there is. Happy is something that has to do with circumstances, and I believe happy is very short-term. Happy lasts for a little while, and then you got to find some more happy to replace it. But joy is something that is there for a while. And a lot of times we take convenience and comfort because we want to be happy for a short time. The problem is it is a short time, and we got to find something else to replace that. But when we shoot for what God is very good, we can embrace joy, and joy sticks with us for a while longer. Let's try this again with another verse or two. Romans 2:12, verse 2. I'm going to read this as it is written, and then I'm going to double back, and I'm going to play games with this word bank that I've provided for you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What if we read it like this? Be transformed with the renewing of your mind and prove what is average, mediocre, and ordinary. Doesn't that just greet you? Isn't that what we do? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and prove what is commonplace, what is neutral, and what is mainstream. Oh, my. Let's go to another one. Let's read Ephesians 5:8-9. This is how it's written in Scripture, or as I have here this phrase. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's go to our word bank. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is average, mediocrity, and ordinary. The fruit of the Spirit is sitting on the fence, is commonplace, is typical, is neutral, is half-heartedness, is mainstream. Let's read another verse. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Put on the new man. This is how it is written in 3:10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the average man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that sits on the fence, or of him that is half-hearted, or of him that is just ordinary. So thankful Scripture doesn't read that way. But unfortunately, it's the way I return my favor to God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. This is how it reads. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, peculiar people. Let's go to our word bank. Ye are an average people, a mediocre priesthood, an okay nation, an ordinary people. Ye are a people sitting on the fence. You are a commonplace priesthood. You are a neutral nation. You're Switzerland. You're typical people. You are half-hearted people. And then I go to scripture and I think of, oh, so many verses. You probably can come up with a half a dozen yourself. I think of the one where Jesus was talking to the lawyer. And he says, love the Lord your God with half your heart, half your soul, half your mind, half your mind. That's not what he said. Or I think of Paul's writing to Timothy, where he's talking about, hey, I ran my race, and I was in the middle of the pack. Now the victory was the one at the head of the race. So there is no place for average in Scripture. And I want to spend just a few more minutes in the Beatitudes. Let's take a look at those. Now, as I read these, I've got a word bank for you, too. And I'm been convicted of this Beatitudes for several reasons since the beginning of the year. Let's stick with the subject before I take us on a little trail here. Think about it this way. God says in the first verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What if I read it like this, and I'm reading like this because unfortunately it describes my life more times than I care to admit. Blessed are he, are the sometimes poor spirit, for sometimes theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, we want to hedge our bets on the poor in spirit and the mourned and the meek and give them half-hearted effort, but we want all the blessings, don't we? Blessed are they that kind of mourn, for they shall be kind of comforted. Blessed are those that are meek now and then, for now and then they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which thirst and hunger and thirst after righteousness 50% of the time, for they shall be filled 50% of the time. Blessed are the merciful, who are sporadically merciful, for they shall sporadically obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, who are pure once in a while, for they shall be called the children of God once in a while. Oh boy, doesn't that scare you? But too often, I go at things half-hearted. I'm just average. Now, let me qualify this. I tried to explain this to my children a little while ago. I'm not talking about creating a reward system. I'm not talking about creating a behavior system or a recipe religion. This is all about effort. In the parable of the talents, God gave one trader one talent. He gave one two talents. He gave one 5 talents. And if I guess 1 + 2 + 5 is somewhere around 8, 8 divided by 3, I guess the average talent is about 2.3, 2.5 per person, whatever that average turns out to be. But that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the numbers. He's not talking about the duty. He's talking about the effort. He's talking about the heart. It doesn't matter if you're given one talent, you're given two talent, you're given 5 talent. The one that was given 5 talents was all in, and he doubled his money. The one that was given 2 talent was all in, and he doubled his money. The one that was given 1 talent was not all in, and he did not double his money. Matter of fact, he didn't even try. So that's where I'm coming there. Now let's double back, and I want to look at these Beatitudes from another aspect. I want to look at, for a moment, just consider the order of these Beatitudes. I think the order is important. I don't think God just gave them to us in just any kind of order. I do believe that the order is, have you ever run, think of a childhood game where you ever been in a potato race where you had a spoon and you balanced a potato on a spoon and you had to run from the start to the finish line? And when you got to the finish line, you picked up the potato, you ran back, and you gave the spoon of the potato to the next person. So but the problem was is if you took off and you were running too fast and that potato bounced out, you had to go down, pick it up, run back to the starting game, and start all over and run to the finish line with that potato balanced on the spoon. So if you fell down, you had to start over. I do believe the B attitudes are that way. I do believe that when we start off, we go poor in spirit. I've got to start off poor in spirit. I've got to start off humbling. And then from humble, I work my way to mourn. And from mourn, I work my way to meek. And when I work my way weak, I go to hunger or thirst after righteousness, and I get merciful. Let's give you an example. Let's suppose there is a place in my life where I'm really having trouble with mercy and I'm failing time after time after time. Well, I just don't pick up my potato and start the race right there. I do believe I've got to go back to the beginning. So instead of picking up and starting at merciful, I go back to the starting line. And when I keep failing after mercy, I go back to poor in spirit. Then when I get to poor in spirit, I try mourn, and then I try meek, and I try after righteousness. And then maybe I have a chance of passing and get through the merciful hurdle. And I do believe that this is a half-effort way. In the half-effort way, I'm just going to be continually just plugging away at mercy, and then finally, maybe I'll achieve it. I think it'll be tough without having the other four as a foundation. But if I do have it, it won't be that solid. And we're looking for average. We're looking for those solid foundations. So let's try it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to enjoy that kingdom of heaven. And I got to give poor in spirit all my efforts. I'm not giving poor in spirit to get the blessing. You see, I know that I could not keep the law. And I know only one could, and that was Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ did that for me, I'm becoming poor in spirit. I realized my inability to do so. And because Jesus came down and died and did that for me, yes, I'm poor in spirit. I'm not poor in spirit to get the blessings and partake of the kingdom of heaven, although that's a great benefit. I'm doing that because of what Jesus Christ did. And with that, I can move forward. And then once I feel how humble I am, then I take a look at my life, and then I mourn. I mourn over the sins, past, present, and the one that'll be in the future when I do come short. And I mourn because it's just, I'm supposed to be reflecting Jesus Christ. And when I sin, I'm not doing that. And it grieves me. And when I sin, I've got been blessed with 10 children. Or, I mean, not 10 children, 5 children with 10 sets and eyeballs looking at me. And those eyeballs are looking at me. And when I fail, they are seeing that. They're seeing a hypocrite. They're seeing a bad model. They are saying, well, what's the use? Dad doesn't do it. Or So that's why I mourn over my sin. He is telling my to someone else. And blessed are the meek. I want to be meek. I don't want to be half-heartedly meek. I don't want to be meek now and then. I want to be meek in the essence of quick to obey. And then hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's when it's convenient, not just on Sundays. I want to do that on Fridays and Saturdays too. And then I shall be filled. Let's go down to the end of this. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I find it interesting when I look at that. I don't know, living in America in these decades that I've lived so far, I'll admit, compared to the rest of the world, we've had a pretty easy life. I've looked at verse 10 many times. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Can't say I've really ever had to do that, like the apostles had to do that, like Jesus had to do that, or maybe some of the people in the Middle East right now. Am I strong enough? I don't know. I hope I will be, but I don't know. But the only way I can be strong enough is if I double back and I lay those foundations about being poor in spirit and mourn and meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness and merciful to others, and I can keep on going for So my goal is I don't want to be average. I don't want to be an average husband. I don't want to be an average father. I don't want to be a mediocre pastor. I don't want to be an okay member of the church. I don't want the church I belong to be okay, mediocre, or average. I want to be on fire for the Lord. And I pray that that be the case. And can't find any justification for mediocre other than my own flesh, comfort, and laziness. So pray that as we go through this, we take a good hard look at ourselves. I got to admit, I found this list. I took it from someone else. I've tweaked it a little bit. In a practical sense, what does average look like in my life? Well, I've got 10 things just for you to chew on. I know some will be more tendencies for other, there'll be another brother or sister in the church, and they'll have a completely different set that are their stumbling blocks. Here, just tend to kind of be a barometer for your life. Number one, you know what average does? Average comes to God when they have a problem. Not always, not when things are going well. Average is what God can do for me, not what can I do for the cause of Christ. Average calls commandment-keeping legalism, or twists scripture to justify sin. Average compromises with the world to avoid standing out. We want to be average. I got to tell you on occasion, my children have always been my best preaching material. One of my sons was trying out for a soccer team. This is when he was in seventh grade. And it was a seventh, eighth grade soccer team. And if I remember right, there was probably about 40, 45 kids trying out for the soccer team. And they were only had room on the roster for 14 or 15 soccer players. And my son was a very pretty gifted athlete. And the soccer tryouts were 3 days. I think it was like a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Or maybe it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But anyway, it was over 3 days. And I remember the first day after practice, I picked him up. And again, he's a seventh grader. He gets in the car all sweaty and had a big practice. And I said, "How'd you do?" And he said, "I did about average." And, you know, again, I'm a math guy. I'm thinking, average? 40 people, 14 on the team, average is 20. I said, "Son, average isn't going to make it." He says, no, it's okay. All my friends says I'm doing well, I'm going to make the team. I said, all right. So the next day rolls around. So now it's Tuesday, the Tuesday tryout. Gets in the car, same deal. I asked him, "Well, how'd you do?" And he says, "I did about average." And I said, "Graham, I'm getting a little worried about you. Average doesn't get you a jersey." And he said, "No, my friends say I'm doing okay." So then the third day rolls around, and he said, "Well, the teams will be posted on Friday or a couple days later." And after a couple days later, they put up the roster, and he did not make the team. And he had tears in his eyes. Actually, his mom was with him when he saw the roster. And he's a pretty stoic young man, and he's not one to show tears or emotions. And he was really upset. And my wife was felt real bad for him. And you know, I got home, and he says, "You know, you need to go talk to your boy." And I did. But I gave him a day or two. And I waited a day or two and let him have a chance to feel bad about it. And then I sat down and I said, "Son, why do you think I was giving you such a hard time about being average?" And he said, "Because you wanted me to make the team." I said, "No." I said, "Whether you made the team or not, it didn't really affect me one way or another. But what it did affect me was giving your best. See, one day you're going to interview for a job, and there might be 8 or 10 candidates. They're not going to take your average. They're going to only take the one that stands out. And whether you get the job or you make the place, that's not what I'm worried about. What I'm worried about is your effort." So it was funny. I sat down, and I said, "So what are you going to do? What's your plan?" He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, do you want to play in eighth grade?" He says, "Yeah, I want to be on the team." "So what are you going to do? Are you going to sit and sulk for a year, or are you going to start training?" And he got a little gleam in his eye, and he started running, and he started practicing and going to camps and playing rec ball, and he really improved his skills, and he did make the team in eighth grade. And matter of fact, he got the offensive MVP. But it was a tremendous learning experience for him. And again, average placement was, if he turned out average as a parent, if he got C's is supposed to be an average grade, that didn't matter to me. What mattered was is he was trying his best. He was trying to do that. And I believe that's the way God is with his talents. Where he's given us one talent, two talents, or five talents, he wants us to earnest effort with the talents he's given us. Not an average effort. So we compromise with the world to avoid standing out. That's a tough thing to do in today's society. We seek God because we're afraid of chastisement. That's what average people do. We seek God because we just want to be near him, or we want to thank him. We are sorry when we sin, but we make no effort to change. That's average. What is repentance? Repentance is only not saying you're sorry, but it's also turning. We compare ourselves to others. That's what average does. You know what Christians do? They compare themselves to Christ. We rarely, if ever, share our faith. That's average. We care more what others think than what God thinks of us. And average also is the first to judge other and is the first offended when judged. Man, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to be one that loves God with all his heart and his mind and his soul and his mind. And I pray I can be that kind of Christian. May the Lord bless you.